we're going to be looking at this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, primarily verses 4 through 9. And then over the course of December, leading up to Christmas, we are going to take a look at the Christmas story in the Scriptures, but a little bit different Christmas story. We're going to look at the Gospel according to John chapter 1. And we are going to go through our Advent season with a study through the Gospel of John chapter 1. And then in the new year, we'll pick right back up where we left off with Mark. So I give you guys a little bit of a break. But I will tell you, this year, I say this every year, but this year is flying by. I will say that I have come to the conclusion, as people told me when I was younger, that time flies by faster as we grow, I'll say, more mature, right? I don't want to use the words older anymore because I turned 50 this year, and it's interesting. Somebody asked me not too long ago, a younger person said, "Hey, at what age do you finally feel, at what point do you finally feel your age?" I said, "Never, if you're lucky." That's the hope, because sometimes when I wake up in the morning, I feel all of that 50, but the year has just flown by, and I was been thinking for a long time about what to do with this Thanksgiving and Christmas, and I love preaching during this time of year, because, you know, it lends itself to preaching on certain topics that are actually good. You guys know I'm not a big topical sermon preacher, but there's topics that I think are fun to preach on that are good, and one is thanking God, right? As we prepare this week for Thanksgiving, as we gather this evening together at 4 o'clock to have a meal, it is all for thanking God. And then next month we get to think about Christmas, and I love Christmas, and it's interesting because we got this thing going on in our household where, you know, I used to be a little bit of, oh my, you know, Christmas and it's so busy and all that stuff, and my kids were all excited. But now as my kids are getting older, I think I'm more excited for Christmas than they are, right? And like last year, I wanted them all to get up at like 6 o'clock in the morning, like, "Dad, we're sleeping," you know? But there's so much exciting stuff to come to. But real quick, to open up this morning before we pray, I want to read Psalm 100 with you today. As we start, and we start getting ourselves in the mindset of Thanksgiving and Christmas. And I like Psalm 100. I'll give you a second to get there. I think it's one of the greatest psalms of Thanksgiving. It's something that we should remember. We sang this morning, if you remember. "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations." Amen. And amen. Pray with me. Father God, I pray that we honor You well today, that our singing and our prayers and our reading were a wonderful aroma to You of praise. Now we long to come into Your courts with praise. Father, I pray that You would use me this morning to bring that such encouragement to Your people, that they would begin this season, this year, with the joy of Christ. Use me, Father, in my imperfection. In Jesus' name, amen. It's common to pile up lists. I know, we used to do the little silly thing, and you can murder me if you want, if you hate it, but we used to do the silly thing with our kids when they were younger, and they would write their list, and then we would burn them in the fireplace, you know, and all that kind of stuff, and the kids would have all their lists, and so lists are a common thing at Christmas, and I know we have family members that send the letters that have the list of everything that went on that year, and I always look at them going, man, I don't have that much to put in the letter, but, you know, it's common to pile up lists, whether it's Christmas lists or family things that happen or New Year's resolutions. And we often, though, we overlook some of the things that we should be thankful for. I kind of made up a housewife list. So you ladies, just something that you should be thankful for, right? First of all, that you should be thankful for husbands who attack small repair jobs around the house, because usually they make them big enough that they have to call in the professional and get it done right. Right? Am I wrong? So be thankful for him in that. Be thankful for children to put away their things and clean up after themselves. That doesn't happen, does it? Never mind. I don't know. I thought, yeah. Be thankful for teenagers because they give parents an opportunity to learn a second language. I know I've learned so much from my teen girls. I think we should all be thankful today because probably got turkeys all over the place. We should be thankful for smoke alarms because they tell us when the turkey's done, right? We all have lists. I'm just being silly. I'm not a great comedian or anything. I have more to be thankful than I could ever possibly say. And I bet if we started just going around this room right now, we would never finish. We would spend our time until 4 o'clock if we really talked about all the things that we have to be thankful for. And I want to affirm all those things. I want to affirm you to be thankful for your children and for your husband and for your wives and for your friends and for grandchildren. And I want you to be thankful for your home and your job. And I want you to be thankful that we actually live in a place where we can just drive down the road and there's more food than you could ever eat. Be thankful for those things. But this morning, I also want you to be thankful for the greatest reason for thanksgiving. And we see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 through 9. And I'm just going to make 5 quick observations in this and get you out of here today. Look with me what Paul writes to the church in Corinth in chapter 1, verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, and even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any faith, any gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ and Lord. Why are we thankful today? Well, first of all, I think we need to forever be thankful for the gospel. And that's what Paul is writing here. He is writing to the Corinthians. You guys remember, it wasn't too long ago that we preached through 1 Corinthians. And when we did this, I wanted to come at this chapter in this way, but we weren't in this time, and it was a little different, so we looked at some other aspects of it. But what Paul is writing here, before he begins to go and challenge this church with all the many things that are going wrong in their church, the sin that has crept in and the worldliness that is creeping in, what Paul starts with is a thanksgiving. He doesn't open the door and blast them with a shotgun about all the things that they are messed up with and all the things that he's disappointed with them. But he opens it up with a thanksgiving, and a thanksgiving for the gospel. And there's some things about the gospel that we see in this text that should open our eyes to the glory of Christ. And the first thing I want you to see, which is something that is contrary to the things of the world. In verse 4, Paul says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. And this is a very exclusive text, by the way. And what Paul is saying is he is thankful because God's grace is only received in Christ. God's grace is only received in Christ. There's not a second way to come into the grace of God. The gospel is the gospel of Christ Jesus. I know this is contrary to the ways of the world now. Everywhere you go, you will see even people proclaiming to be Christians want to lower the standard here and want to begin to talk about, well, Christianity is my faith. It's my road to God. It's the way in which I have come to know God. It's my way into salvation. But who am I to say that this other road is not genuine? It's their genuine belief, as if the litmus test of this is our genuineness of belief. That's not the litmus test. I watched a crazy video the other day. It really blew my mind. And there's a man who thinks that he's a cat. And his wife made him a cat suit, and he acts like a cat. And there's doctors that his doctors said, and they said, this man genuinely believes that he's a cat. Well, his genuine belief does not make him a cat. He's still a man dressed as a cat. But we have adopted such things where now we think that the genuineness of somebody's belief determines the value or the truth of that belief. So we begin to say, well, who am I to decide whether their road to God is right or wrong? They genuinely believe it. It's okay. Well, no. Paul says here and throughout the Scriptures, there is but one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus. There is but one name under heaven by which we must be saved, and that's Christ Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the way. The way. I am the life. I'm the door. I am the definite article. I am the only. God's grace, God's saving grace is only given through and in Christ Jesus. It's important to remember that we stand on this. I know that sounds very simple. And some of you might be sitting here, okay, Scott, you're kind of laboring this one very simple point, but it needs to be labored. It needs to be pounded into our heads, because everything in the world right now wants to tell us to deny that, to say that you're mean, or you don't care about other people. Can't you just live and let live? And no, the problem is I'm not called to live and let live. I'm called to proclaim the excellencies of this Christ that has called me out of darkness and into his marvelous light. I'm called to reach out to those lost in the hopelessness of the world and other religious promises. I'm called to love them, but love them through showing them that the only way to God's grace is Christ Jesus. That's the first thing that we see, that God's saving grace is only given in Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 5. There's more to this. If you're in my Sunday school class, you know we've been laboring this as we go through 1 Peter. Boy, I wish more of you guys would come to Sunday school on Wednesday nights, because we get deep into these things and it is where we grow. But look at verse 5. He says, after he says this grace that was given to you in Christ, he says that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed among you. So not only is God's saving grace only given in Jesus Christ, not only is the gospel centered on Christ, but God's saving grace, the gospel of grace, brings us knowledge of Christ, an understanding of Christ, a relationship with Christ. He says, I give thanks that in every way that you were enriched in him, in Christ, in all speech and all knowledge, even as a testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. He's saying the evidence that I know, that even though I'm about to tear you guys up with some crazy stuff that you're doing up in your church, I know that you know the Lord, because I've seen this and it's been testified in your what? In your knowledge and speech and understanding of Christ. That this comes through the gospel, that God transforms people and that they begin to immerse themselves into the Word of God so that they would not just say, I believe, but they would know what they believe and why they believe it. They need to know the one whom they say they trust. Think about this for a minute. How many of you can have a successful marriage without ever trying to get to know your spouse? You can't do it. You can't do it. Matter of fact, Maria and I, in 2 weeks, we will be married for 20 years. And I've never stopped for 20 years. I've never stopped learning about my wife. She still surprises me sometimes in what she can, in what, not that I ever doubt her, but in what, and just how amazing and what she can do and what she can accomplish. She amazes me time and time again. I still grow and I still learn and I still want to learn more about my wife. And this is kind of the thing that Paul's talking about here. That to be thankful for the gospel is also to be thankful for the one whom it's centered, and therefore we need to be striving to know him. Do you really know Jesus? Do you? That's a question that only you can answer. Do you really know Jesus? Or do you just know about him? Because I want you to know him. Not just know about him, I want you to know him. This knowledge, when Paul says that you are enriched in all speech and all knowledge, the knowledge is not just a head knowledge. The word there is talking about, it encompasses the whole body. My heart and my soul, my mind and my strength. But I know Jesus. I don't just know about him. I don't just know what he has done, but I know him. I meditate on his word and I study about him and I speak to him and I pray and I commune with him. Do you know him? I said this a couple weeks ago. I think we sometimes we have a problem because for so much of what we teach and strive for is that we would live our lives for God, that we would live our lives for Christ. And that's good. We should absolutely live our lives for the glory of Christ and for him. But often we forget that we are also called to live with Christ. And sometimes I think we could use a little less living for and a little more living with. Are you thankful for the gospel of grace because it has shown you Christ as your treasure? There's no Christianity if it's not wrapped up in knowing your Savior. So that's the people that I know that have the greatest fire for evangelism are the people that don't want to tell you necessarily all the doctrinal things, but they want to tell you, let me tell you about my Savior. Let me tell you about his love. Let me tell you about his compassion. Let me tell you about his mercy. Let me tell you about his righteousness. Let me tell you about his power. Let me tell you how he saved a wretch like me. Excuse me. So God's saving grace, a gospel, is only given in Christ, but it also brings us knowledge and into a desire to know Christ. Look at verse 7. It continues. Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, he says, so there's a purpose here. All these things are flowing to something. It's like he's given thanks to God because of the grace that they had received in Christ. He's given thanks to God because they are growing in their knowledge of Christ. And now the purpose of this grace and the purpose of this growing knowledge is something else. He says, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So not only is God's grace only given in Christ, and God's grace in the gospel is now bringing us into a greater knowledge and knowing of Christ, but it's equipping us for something. It's equipping us for the service to Christ, for the gospel service. As I just said, often we get so caught up in living for and not with, but they can't, it's not one or the other, it's both. Now, that one of the purposes that God is doing in us, and we can be thankful, is that God has a job for you. God has a purpose for you. Listen to this. You, as imperfect as you are, as messed up as we all are, as much as you sit there in fear that you don't know enough, or you don't this, or you don't that, whatever it might be, whatever excuse you have, people just don't know how much of a wreck I am, or whatever it is. You, if you're sitting here today by God's grace, trusting in Christ Jesus, He has a place for you. He has a place for you to serve and to bring Him glory. And we've been studying in our Sunday school class in 1 Peter. And I keep going back because the hinge verse in the entire letter of 1 Peter is, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. So that, same phrase, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. The gospel equips us for service, to bring God glory, to show off Christ to the world. And we know, by the way, if you go into 1 Peter, we know that doesn't mean that the world's going to love you for it. Matter of fact, Peter's probably like, hey, they're going to do to you like they did to Christ. And Jesus said it Himself, didn't He? If they persecute Me, they will do you. But we can be thankful today because God has not just saved you for the sake of just saying, okay, I saved you, now go about. No, He saved you for a grand purpose, that He looks upon you and He is equipping you by His grace to be His servant and His messenger to the world. You know, more people throughout the history of the gospel, of God's redeeming work through Jesus Christ, more people have come to faith through the testimony and the gospel preaching of everyday people than any preacher ever. You have a greater opportunity to be used by the gospel Monday through Friday, just like me. It's not about coming here and you know, Scott can preach to him or whatever. No, you have been equipped for that purpose, to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. You have that's a privilege. How lovely are the feet of Him who preached good news. Amen? That's a privilege. That is not to be daunting or scary, but that we are to be thankful for. I don't care how young you are, how old you are. I don't care the struggles that you have in your life. None of those keep you from being used by God to proclaim His glory. None of them. Rejoice in it. Look at verses again in verse 7 and 8 now for the next. So we see that God's grace is only given in Christ. It brings us to a knowledge of Christ, and it equips us for service to Christ. But look, even more importantly, verses 7 and 8, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So not only is God's grace given in Christ, and the knowledge of Christ is given to us by His grace, and not only is it equip us for service, but Christ has saved us. By grace, you have been saved. Look at this. So you are waiting for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, meaning Christ, will sustain you to the end. Not he's going to try to sustain you. Not that if you're lucky, he will sustain you. Not if you get your stuff together, Corinthians, because I'm about to blast you with all the crazy stuff that you've been doing wrong. You guys are sinning left and right. You're mocking the cross. You're mocking the resurrection. You're mocking all these things. But I'm here to tell you, before I get into that, I want to remind you that Christ will sustain you to the end. Get that. If there's anything to be thankful for, it's this, that God is not resting or entrusting me with my salvation, but that he has given me a Christ that has gone before me, has paid for me, and will sustain me. That right now, at the right hand throne of God, he is interceding for me. He's interceding for you. And Jesus says in John, in his great prayer, he says, I will lose none who the Father gives me. Isn't that glorious? There's a thanksgiving that when I fail, when I go home, and I don't love my wife perfectly, and I'm frustrated with the day, and I'm short with my children. Now, it doesn't give me license to go on and do that, but what it does is I can look at that and I can know, oh, I'm not doomed. I have a Christ who sustains me. Now, that motivates me to turn in repentance and to be forgiven and to keep driving. Be thankful we're saved by God's grace. And then the big thing, verse 9. This Christ who will sustain you to the end, guiltless. Guiltless. Why can Jesus promise that you will stand before judgment guiltless? Because he paid your price. By the way, when it's paid, you get a little thing, right? You get one of the greatest things is when you pay off a car, right? It's like, it's glorious. That's why we have two cars that are paid off, and we're just trying to make sure that they live forever because I hate car payments, right? And one of the greatest things is when you send it off and you see the thing go bloop, and you get a little letter in the mail that says you are nothing, and you get the little pink slip, right? And then you put the title in your safe and all that, right? And you go, woo, I never have to pay the bank ever again on this car, right? Well, guess what? When you came to Christ by faith, your bill was paid. Your bill was paid. You don't owe God anything. Jesus has reconciled you to God. But here's what he does. He doesn't even mess around and send you the pink slip because he knows you'll jack it up and lose it. But like Paul says in Peter says in 1 Peter, that God keeps our inheritance for us in heaven with him, where we can't jack with it. Thankful. Thankful that God has saved me by his grace. Thankful that God is keeping me by his grace. And thankful that God is holding my pink slip. And then look at this. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship, into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We can be thankful today that God, in his grace, it's only given to us in Christ, that it brings us greater knowledge of Christ, that it equips us for service to Christ, that he has saved me and is sustaining me to the end. But there's a great purpose in this. That in this we are called not just to be saved, not just to do this, but we are genuinely in fellowship with Christ. Do you know what that means? that Christ desires to join with his people. There's two prongs in this, if you will. The first is that we're into the fellowship of his Son, Christ Jesus Lord. So there's two things going on. One, we have fellowship with Christ. That God has broken down the barrier, that the curtain was torn. That now we can walk in and stand boldly before the throne of grace, and we can be united, and we have a fellowship with God in Christ Jesus. That God is not a God, as we talked about last week. Jesus doesn't sit up in an ivory tower. But it says that he literally, in John, we'll talk about this starting next week, that he came and he pitched his tent among us. He moved into our neighborhood. And he still is today as he dwells in his people by his Spirit. We have fellowship with God, but out of that, we have fellowship then with each other. Because we are united together in Christ. Look around this room. Just look around. If you don't like them now, you're not going to like them for eternity. Luckily, there will be a lot more of us, and we can spread out, right? We are a fellowship together. And there's something about fellowship. You notice that the word here is not that you are called into friendship with his Son, or necessary even friendship with each other. We are called into fellowship. Fellowship holds that we not just are together physically, but we are together holistically. We care for each other. We love each other. We serve each other. We long for each other's good. That's what Christ does. Amen. That he provides for us. That he intercedes for us. We can be thankful then. We ought to be thankful. As imperfect as we are, as imperfect as this church is, we ought to be thankful for this fellowship. When we gather today at 4 o'clock, we ought to be thankful that God has allowed us such a privilege to gather with his people, to rejoice together, to celebrate the fact that we have received the grace of God that was given to us in Christ, to together seek that in every way we would be enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, to make sure, to strive that we would not be lacking of any gifts, so that we'd be of service to each other and for the glory of Christ. To remind each other daily that Jesus didn't just get you on the road. He got you to the finish line. And to be reminded that the gospel is not, Christianity is not a head knowledge thing. It's not an empty works of religion, but as a fellowship with Christ and his people. Be thankful for that. Be thankful for Christ and his grace. Be thankful that you can sing, as we are about to sing, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of the Spirit, washed in his blood. Amen. Let's stand and sing that.